I'm focusing this evening our attention in verse number 6 of Psalms chapter number 2, where the psalmist said, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill." I have set my king upon my holy hill. Now I want to preach tonight with this thought derived from that statement in verse 6 and look at this entire chapter on when the king is on Capitol Hill. Amen. When the king is on Capitol Hill, the king and his kingdom. This psalm is known as a royal psalm. It is written to celebrate the coronation of the kings of Israel. Since the king has been chosen by God, who is the ruler of all the world, and he will have universal dominion when he reigns. Yet we understand that this psalm was written by David. Acts verifies that, and it is in the place that it's supposed to be. Acts verifies that as well, that Psalms chapter 2, amen, was fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus when he came to this earth and died on the cross and was born the King of the Jews. And we as the people of God await his return when he will one day sit upon his throne, amen, in Jerusalem, known in the Bible as the place called Zion, on a hill there. He will rule and reign for 1,000 years over this earth. Amen. We thank God for that truth and that reality today. Man in his flesh is ruled by his desires. He rules his life based on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And we understand that that is fathered, that is authored, that is stimulated in man by the devil himself. And he desires that you and I live to the pleasures of the flesh. The heathen cry out and the heathen rage, as we read in the first verse of this psalm. And they cry out for a one world ruler. They cry out for a one world race. They cry out for a one world religion, yet they have opposed Christ, the only one that has the power, the influence, and the ability to satisfy their desires, to satisfy their dreams. A few years ago, one of the presidents of the United States began to talk about a one world order and a one world government, and the United Nations was established years ago, bringing the nationalities and the kings and the monarchs of the world together. And in that, amen, men have tried to have universal peace in this world tonight, but we know that that'll never happen in man, because man is depraved, man is wicked, man is ungodly, and there can be no peace unless there's purity. There can be no joy, no praise, no gladness, no songs that ring out the glory of God unless there's purity. And as long as there is a man that is born of a man and a woman that is upon a throne of rule and dominion, there'll be no peace. Amen. I thought about this today. It seems as if authority and rule and power brings about perversion. Amen. You think about the monarchs of the past. You think about men that have been in the places of leadership. And it's amazing the immorality and the perversion and the wickedness that is promoted in their life when they receive that power. It's because they can't handle it. It's because they feel like they're in control. They're on the seat of judgment, and no one can question them. No one can do anything to them. And then because of that, they abuse it, and they abuse people. That's happening today all over the world, and it happens right here in the United States of America. Amen. But there's going to be a righteous ruler. Amen. There's going to be a hill, and it'll be Capitol Hill. Amen. When the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords shall reign that day. We said this morning, it will be governed from Capitol Hill, but not Washington's Hill. It'll be, amen, ruled from Zion's Hill, praise the Lord. It'll be governed by one ruler. It'll be not through the appointed of a democracy. It'll not be through a vote, but it'll be by divine anointing. When the Messiah, amen, of Israel will sit upon the throne and reign over this world. It'll be governed in righteousness, not by the laws of man, but by the laws of the sovereign God. We look at this psalm in the past, and we understand that during David's reign, the conflicts of rule, the Davidic covenant, and all that is involved in the very existence of this psalm through the pen of David is truly a reality. David faced the heathen in rage when he sat upon his throne. And David sat there as a dominion in the world. When men around him detested his authority and his power, it has a very present application. There's nothing new under the sun. And the nations of the earth, they desire freedom from any rule that represents God and godliness. You can look at that all around us. We know that here is a fulfilling prophecy that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes and dies upon the cross. We understand that not all of this psalm has come to fruition. The psalm here has not completely been fulfilled in its prophetical state. And we as the people of God are awaiting for this day. In the structure of this psalm, there are four stanzas. And four voices ringing out this great psalm. This morning we preached about the rage of the heathen in the first three verses. The voice of the sinner is heard. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? It is the voice of rebellion. It is the word rage, which means an assembly of tumult, an assembly of anger and contention and strife. And they vocalize their attitude and their heart in a verbal way, and they cry out against the Lord's anointed. We said that there's something behind this, and I want to reiterate that tonight with the help of the Lord. You got to understand that since Lucifer, there has been a problem with godly authority. Lucifer wanted to ascend to heaven and overthrow the throne of God. We read that in the book of Isaiah. We find out then when Adam and Eve fall in the garden, the main reason that deception was so strong is the devil looked at them and said, "Ye shall be as gods." And since that day, man has desired to be exactly what the devil, amen, had tried to promote that he would be. And that is a God that can make his own choices, a God that can make his own decisions, a God that can do what he wants to and be accountable to no one. That's what man has always wanted. That's what Nimrod wanted. That's what Nebuchadnezzar wanted. That's what Antiochus Epiphanes wanted. That's what Stalin wanted. All right, listen, that's what Khrushchev wanted. That's what Hitler wanted. That's what Obama wants. I tell you tonight, it's a very serious matter. Men desire to rise up above God and think that no one can tell them what to do and where to do it. And the heathen rage, "We'll not have this man rule over us," is what they said about the Lord. "Who gave you this authority?" is the question they ask. "We'll not have your teachings. We'll not have your presence. We'll not have your authority in our life. Crucify him. Away with him. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." And the heathen rage, we notice their conversation. We notice their conscience, everything they think about, everything they hope for is going to fall apart and perish. We're told in these verses that they imagine a vain thing. They're looking for a world that'll never exist. They're desiring an ability to live a life with no restraints, with no accountability, and it is a hopeless cause. And then we see their counsel here in verse 2. The kings of the earth. I want you to think about that in modern day terms. The kings of the earth set themselves And the rulers take counsel together. And they take their counsel together against the Lord. But not just the Lord. And that's Jehovah, capital L-O-R-D in that verse. And against his anointed, saying, and that's Jesus. That's the Son of God that died on Calvary for the sins of the world. In their council, they talk about where they're going to stand. How much are we going to embrace this Judeo-Christian way? That's what they're saying. They're talking about Jehovah and they're talking about Christ. And I know the Jews are in blindness tonight, but they represent Jehovah. Yeah. That this psalm is talking about the Jew, and I believe it's talking about the present day Christian, the child of God. We represent the anointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, because he died for our sins and saved our soul and forgive us by the power of his blood. And the Jews represent the promises and the commandments of God that were given unto him by the Lord God of Jehovah. So they begin to counsel about where they're going to stand, and against the sovereign and against the Savior. They begin to cry out concerning their constraints. They cannot stand to have the bands put upon them that flag represents in America. They know that they can only go far, so far, until somebody will cry out. But they went a long ways. Who would ever dream? Who would ever dream we'd allow in leadership in America what's going on right now in our present day? Who had ever thought that we would have voted back in a perverted whoremonger a few years ago? Put him back in the Oval Office. I mean, going from a president just a few years prior that wouldn't even go in that office with his coat off. And put a man in there that couldn't keep his pants up. God help us tonight. I'm telling you, it's a wicked world that we live in. And they're pushing and they're bending. And they're pushing and they're bending. And they're causing the people of God to shut their eyes. And we're getting used to the dark. And it doesn't seem like it bothers us anymore. Now, for the last several years, we have put men in the White House that are very, very sympathetic. I mean, very, very sympathetic to the religions of the world that deny the Bible, that hate the Lord Jesus, that would cuss Jehovah God in his face if they could. And they despise every child of God that is in this auditorium tonight. And they hate with a passion beyond imagination the Jews. They cannot stand the bands and the cords that this Bible places on them just because it's still carried around by men that believe the Word of God. Wasn't it a Methodist preacher or a Methodist layman or something in the Democratic Convention that made the move on the floor? That they should continue to say that Jerusalem is the capital of the nation of Israel and put the mentioning of God back in their speeches? Isn't that sad? That a Methodist would do that? Amen. I'm not saying it's sad that a Methodist would do that. I'm saying it's sad that, amen, when they made that statement that they wasn't a massive riot. Amen. When they made that statement and moved on the floor, they ought to drug them out, tarred and feathered them, and run them out of the world. So that ain't possible. I don't know if it's not possible or not. Amen. But that's what they ought to have done. Should have been a riot. I'm talking about a massive riot. But everybody sits around. Nobody says nothing. Then when they bring it to a vote, reality is the vote won to take it out. And you know why? The moderator of that meeting, and you can see it, I'm sure it's still on some means where you can listen to the cries of the heathen. You can listen to the cries of the heathen on that. You can listen to the heathen rage. And that moderator went ahead and accepted the vote, amen, to the affirmative in that convention. You know why? Because they were afraid of the bands and the cords. But reality is this. The heathen were raging. Break these bands asunder and cast away these cords. We don't want God. We don't want Jerusalem. We don't want anything to do with the Bible. That's what they were crying out. The heathen rage, my friend. Then we talked about this morning the rejection of the holy in verse 4 and following. We find out, or the reaction of the holy in verse 4 and following. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Yes. Can you imagine what it must be like in the throne room tonight? With what's going on in the world? When there are kings and countries with the purpose, I mean, their whole purpose of living is to annihilate the Jews. That is their whole purpose to breathe. They are very much alive. I mean, they hate the Jewish people. From that race came the word of God that you and I have tonight. And I say again, I realize tonight that the Jews are in blindness. They are in blindness in part. And I understand what they cried out the day that they crucified the Son of God. But I promise you, this Bible is very plain and very clear. I'm telling you, amen, that God is not through with that people. And God gave a covenant to Abraham. And he said, I'll bless them that bless thee. And I will curse them that curseth thee. And you can come to whatever conclusion you want to. But the nation, the individual that is against the Jew, I'm telling you, has the judgment and the curse of God on him. So that eternal and everlasting covenant has been made with Abraham. It still exists today. And God sits on his throne with the heathen rage. And here's how he reacts. He's in authority. Amen. It says in verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens. He's on the throne tonight. Amen. He can control everything this world needs. Amen. He can handle every problem that we face. Never stand to his feet. He don't have to have an airplane. Are you listening to me? He don't have to have an airplane to fly him from one country to the other. He don't need a Secretary of State. He don't need anybody to be a fall guy for him. I'm telling you, he can control, seated upon his throne, everything that needs to be accomplished, not just in one country, not just in one continent, but in all the world. All the universe, all the galaxies, all the heavens, the God of heaven is seated on his throne tonight. He is in authority. His amusement, he laughs at them. He has put them in a place where they are mocked. They are running to and fro, trying to accomplish a task that can never be fulfilled. And he is in amusement and he laughs at them. You know what? You know what happened the other Tuesday? God laughed. God laughed the other Tuesday while you were disgusted, while you were depressed. I mean, I remember when they voted in Bill Clinton a number of years ago, a man that's done gone on to be with the Lord. He was down there across the Milner School, and he flew his flag at half mast for weeks. Amen. He was so disgusted. I'm going to tell you what, it would be a sad day today if he was alive. Amen. But I'm telling you, are you listening to me? When everyone is disgusted, when everyone is hurt, when everyone is overwhelmed, God is laughing about it. He is amused. He is amused at what men are reaching for that is completely out of their grasp. Then he gives an answer in verse 5, and this is very serious. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath And I thank God for the grace of God. Thank God for that portrait of grace they sang about tonight. Thank God for forgiveness. Thank God for the privilege to be able, amen, to know what forgiveness is all about. But I'm glad, thank God, that I found that mercy, amen, when God spoke to my heart in a still small voice and drew me unto himself and revealed his grace and mercy unto me. But now he speaks in a different tone. Now he speaks in wrath. Now his words are vexing. Now, I'm telling you, there is displeasure. His answer. Then he brings us to the rain on the hill. Amen. So we have the rage of the heathen in this, the first stanza, the voice of the sinner. Then the second stanza of this psalm, we have the reaction of the holy. That's the voice of the sovereign. And then we have in verse 7 and following, we have the rain on the hill. And that is the voice of the Savior. Look at it. We'll read verse 6 because it carries our theme. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. Here's Jesus speaking now. The Lord, that's Jehovah God, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Here in these verses, we have four things. We have a proclamation. Jesus himself rises up and declares what the Lord has said to him. Now, when Jesus was on the earth, God spoke from heaven several different times. At the baptism of Jesus, the voice rang out, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Then the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. Then he's on the Mount of Transfiguration. And again, the voice rings out. As Peter says, let's build three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. And God said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Amen. But now Jesus speaks out and makes a declaration. So there's a proclamation here in these verses. There is a period. This day have I begotten thee. Now that's not when Jesus the Son was created. We understand that tonight, that he was with God in the very beginning. But here is represented a period of time where Jesus, amen, would come to this earth and through the incarnation be born in the flesh, in a robe of flesh, the Son of God. God lay in Bethlehem's manger. Oh, it's a great mystery, but what a marvelous mystery it is. Amen. The Son of God was God incarnate. He would walk among men. He would weep, yet he could dry the tears of all mankind. Isn't that amazing? I tell you, he would thirst, yet he created the seas and the rivers and the lakes that we know. I tell you, he would be hungry, but he himself was the bread of life. Amen. There's a proclamation. There's a period. Then there's a promise. There's a promise here given in verse 8 to him. Ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Then there's a power given to him. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. So there's an outline can be preached from those verses, but I want to talk to you about the rain on the hill for just a minute. This rain is a rain of purity. In verse number 6, this hill is a holy hill. That's why it's not in Washington. Amen. That's a demonic hill. I'm telling you, that's a place where oppressed spirits lie. That's a place, amen, where God-denying and God-haters rule over the affairs of men. Are you listening to me? But this hill is a hill of purity. This is Zion's hill, friend. Amen. This is in the gates of Jerusalem, the city of the great king. The Bible said in Isaiah 32 and verse 1, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness and princes shall rule in judgment. I'm telling you, there's coming a day, amen, when there will be purity. Now we realize that there'll still yet be a people that will renounce Christ in the end and rise up against him. But during his reign, there will be no ungodliness. He'll rule with a right arm of strong power. He'll rule this world in righteousness. I'm telling you, we're not going to vote it in. We're not going to vote it out. We're not going to make our own decisions. It'll be Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the anointed of heaven, that died on the cross and that ever lives, amen, to be a mediator to the people of God and to one day rule and reign in holiness. They were singing this morning, and I don't even remember what song they were singing, but I wrote this down over Psalms 2. He died to redeem, and he did. He laid himself on the cross of Calvary and gave up the ghost that day to redeem fallen man from his sin. But I'm telling you, he lives today through the power of the resurrection to reign. Now, there's a lot of things that happened at Calvary when he died. And there's a lot of other reasons we could preach about concerning the resurrection. But I'm telling you, he got up because he was going to sit down. Amen. He got up out of the grave to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. To await one day when he'll step out of the clouds of glory and come to this earth. And the mountains will cleave asunder. And the Son of God will stand and face the people of the world that is in chaos and corruption. And he'll say, I have come to rule and reign. I may not do anything for you, but it stirs my soul. It's a reign of purity, godliness. Here is one ruler with all the authority of the world. Here is one ruler with all the authority and power that God has. And he never abuses it one time. Amen. He proved that when he was here on earth the first time. It's amazing to see the Son of God and how he was submissive to the Father in that he would not unveil his godly powers on the earth. He said this. He said, can I not call 12 legions of angels? That's what he said. He said, I could. He said, I could destroy the world. Amen. But he didn't. He was submissive. And he knew there was a divine purpose. It'll be a reign of purity. It'll be a reign of peace. The Bible says in verse 6 of this verse, he said, I've set my king upon my hill of Zion. Zion is Jerusalem, the place of peace. That's where peace is at. The Bible tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The Bible tells us that there will come a day when there will be joy that will ring out, blessing that will fill the earth. Amen. The curse will be lifted. What a day that'll be. The lion will lay down with the lamb. Isn't that amazing? A little old baby likes running around in this building that you try to keep from spiders and snakes and rats and bugs and everything else. I mean, he'll be able to walk over there on the cockatrice den and play around. Amen. Nothing like that's going to bother him. Nothing like that's going to harm him. Nothing like that's going to hurt him at all. Isn't that amazing? Amen. It'll be a reign of peace. It'll be peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Amen. I'm telling you what, it'll be the fulfillment of the prayer that Jesus prayed and told his disciples to pray. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And that will be a reality this day on the hill, on Capitol Hill. Be a reign of purity, be a reign of peace. It'll be a reign of a person. A person. Not a politician, but a person. The person of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I tell you what, we're in a mess in America. But don't get too frustrated. The world is in a mess. And there's only one person that can straighten it out. And he's not a Republican or a Democrat, a Libertarian or an Independent. He is the God of heaven. Praise the Lord. Amen. He is the person of the Lord Jesus.
He'll reign. There'll be a reign of purity. He'll reign. It'll be a reign of peace. He'll reign. It'll be a reign of a person. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that was robed in flesh. It'll be a reign of possession, he says, and he'll give him the heathen for his inheritance. There's a lot can be said about that through redemption. I'm just an old Gentile dog. And I'm serving the Lord tonight. And those that refuse, he will break with his power, because it'll be a reign of power. And he will consume them in a moment and crush them as a vessel that's made by the potter crumbles to pieces when it's thrown to the ground. The rain on the hill. It's the voice of the Savior. Lastly tonight, the ruler and his honor. The ruler and his honor is seen in the last few verses of this great chapter. And that is the voice of the Spirit. So we've had four voices, four main stanzas. We have seen the rage of the heathen. We have seen in that rage of the heathen, the voice that rings out from the sinner. Then we see the reaction of the holy as he responds to what the heathen are raging about, the voice of the sovereign. The third stanza is the rain on the hill, and we hear the voice of the Son of God, the Savior, that will be seated upon that throne. Then a last voice rings out. That is the voice of the Spirit. And that stanza, I believe, could be titled The Ruler and His Honor. We'll read it and be done. In verse 10, here's what's said. Be wise now, therefore, O kings. Now, he's talking about the same kings that have set themselves in verse 2. And the rulers that are counseling together against the Lord and against the anointed one, right? Same kings. And so there is a voice of urgency. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. The voice of the Spirit. What do I do with this psalm? What do I do when my natural man cries out in rage against the authority of God? What do I do when the spirit of rebellion rings out in this nation and around the world? What are men to do? What are the kings to do? Is there hope? Well, right here in this psalm, there's hope. These same kings that God laughs at, these same kings that God puts in derision, these same kings and these same people that God, the Lord Jesus, will crush and break and rule, have an invitation given to them. And here's what he's saying. Have faith. That's what he's saying. He says, be wise, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. How wise are you? How wise are you, boys? How many times have you been told that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft? How many times have you been told that there's no prosperity, there's no way to progress if you live in pleasure and in sin? How many times have you been told? How many mornings have you woke up and raged in your soul a rebellious voice against the spiritual authority and the bands and the cords that constrain you and keep you from going down the road of ungodliness? How many times have you raged?
Amen.
Have faith. Believe. Believe that God's going to judge sin. He's going to judge this world, friend. I don't care how powerful a man he may be. I don't care what kind of nuclear warhead he may be able to launch or where he may be able to aim it and who can withstand it and resist it and who will be overcome by it. Don't make no difference how much power he gets. I'd say there's probably never been the measure of power existed in our generation and in our lifetime as Nimrod had. Building a tower up into heavens that God destroyed because it threatened the throne of heaven. Imagine in their mind, they built that ziggurat. They put in those in that thing, the idols of the sun, the moon, and the stars. God, in one moment of time, confused their tongues and separated them all over the world. Amen. You see, a one-world government and a one-world order that is ruled by one man other than the Lord Jesus will be a catastrophe spiritually. Nebuchadnezzar, there's nobody in the world right now that had the power, the authority, the skill that Nebuchadnezzar had. Oh, they wrote a book about Babylon rising with Saddam Hussein a number of years ago. He wouldn't hold a candle to Nebuchadnezzar, friend. Are you listening to me? That's like trying to compare a Cub Scout to the Navy SEALs. No comparison. Nebuchadnezzar conquered the world. There's nothing like the towers and the walls and the structure of the kingdom that he built through his power. He walked through that kingdom one day. He said, "Is this not Babylon that I have built? The hand of my power." And God smote him in a moment of time and drove him to the field to eat grass like an ox. He lost his mind. God left him a stump, brought him back, but he humbled him before the world. It's what God will do to your pride. God has a way, because you see, God can't use you if you're full of yourself. And you think that there can't nobody do it like you do it, and you're the main cheese. I'm telling you, God has a way of humbling you.
Amen.
Have faith. God's in control. The faith that you're going to have to accept the reality and the truth of Psalms 2 is a faith that accepts that God is going to rule. And that faith then will turn and trust and serve him. Secondly, the voice of the Spirit, the stanza that rings out the ruler and his honor, tells us about the one that sits in the heavens and offers an invitation to the kings of the earth. He says, have faith. Obama could have faith tonight. I prayed for him that God would save his soul. Have fear. He says in verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. You know what changed some of you young men's lives tonight? I'm talking about tonight. If you would fear God. You know, people get out in sin. People live in rebellion against the King of Glory. And God's judgment falls. God has them in derision. And they have gotten so far deep into sin that they're able to excuse it and write it off. When all the while the God of heaven is bringing chastisement in their life. He says in verse 11, serve the Lord with fear. And rejoice with trembling. You testify, thank God for it. I'm glad we have a church with the liberty to testify and worship. And I'm going to tell you what. I am more feared to testify in a church service than I am to preach. Don't get too familiar with it. Don't stop doing it, but rejoice with trembling. I was at a meeting just the other week up in Mayfield with Brother Rackley, and they were preaching. Some people had been saved. And during that service, he was trying to find the mind of the Lord. He got up. And he read he called out the text he was going to read. And a few folks had testified. And God dealt with my heart about testifying, about telling folks what the Lord had done for me and singing a song. But I was so afraid that I would hinder the service. Some of you listening to me tonight, I was so afraid of grieving the Holy Spirit and hindering that service that I sat there weighing in my mind if truly this is what God wanted me to do. It was that sort of service. Amen. There was worship. There was a presence of conviction in that place, a very strong move of the Lord. And some of you are really too quick to move when God's presence is real. You better learn to be careful. Amen. If it's on you, God will let you know it's on you. It's always right to testify. I'm trying to speak out of both sides of my mouth, but I'm talking about when the power of God is real, the Spirit of God is moving, you need to learn to rejoice in trembling. I was afraid. Brother Barry read his text. I thought, well, I said, if he starts reading his text, I'll know that the Lord didn't want me to. He read his text. My heart's beating out of my chest. I'm just sitting here in a church. All I got to do is stand up and just testify about what the Lord done for me. That's right and in order. But I'm telling you, my heart's just a-thumping. Does that happen to you?
Amen.
And he stopped after he read his text and was fixing to pray. He said, are you sure y'all have obeyed the Lord? And I said, Brother Barry, I got one thing I need to do. He said, the Lord told me that you needed to do something. The Lord spoke to my heart. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
And I got up there and sung. He sung the song, Thank God I'm Free, and talked about how God delivered my soul from the chains of religion that had me bound.
Amen.
Rejoice with trembling.
Amen.
Fear God. That would revolutionize your Christian life tonight. If you would have a fear of God.
Amen.
It would change this church and change America tonight if people again would fear God.
Amen.
They wouldn't nobody stand up and say, I move that we take the name of God out of our speeches. They wouldn't nobody say nothing like that. Even if they wanted to, they wouldn't, because of the fear of God. You listening? Because of the fear of God. Do you fear God? You young people fear God? You better understand that He is in the heavens, seated upon His throne. The voice of the Spirit rings out this last stanza of this song. And the Spirit says, have faith. An invitation's given. Have fear. Serve the Lord with fear. Have fellowship. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way. Perish from the way? Perish from the way. I've been a witness of people that's done that. When His wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. The King and His kingdom will be a reality one day. The kingdom of God is an eternal kingdom. It has existed ever since God. Nothing else can be said.
Amen.
In the beginning, God, and the kingdom of God existed ever since God. Now, this kingdom that we've read about here in Psalms 2 represents the kingdom of heaven. That's an everlasting kingdom. And it will exist when Jesus Christ is seated on the throne in Zion, on Zion's hill. What a day that'll be. I'm looking forward to it. I thank God for that hope of tomorrow. And here's an invitation that's extended to each one of us. Kiss the Son. Have fellowship. I don't think there's no more intimate fellowship described between God and His servants than when we come and embrace and are able to affectionately kiss the Son of God. The issue is when you push away from Him and you have nothing to do with Him, then His anger is kindled. His anger is kindled. Men perish from the way. There's a lot to be said about that tonight. You see, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Let me ask you just a logical question tonight. You teenagers and upper high school students and college, career age young people, look at me just a moment. I want you to look up here at me and I want you to be really honest. When Brother Josh and his family sang just a moment ago with all of his children up here on the platform, singing just a moment ago, Brother Josh Crawford, do you have a dream of that? Is that something that you want for a family? Is that a longing that you boys have? Is that something that interests you at all? Or would you rather be a part of the family that is torn in two? Have children in two or three different places, John. And you get to see them maybe once a week, if that. Is that what you're looking for? See, that's the only other option.
Amen.
That's the way. Be careful not to perish from it.
Amen.
Brother David, would you rather have your family seated on a pew tonight? Or I'm scattered all over the world without the gospel being the influence of that scattering? It's one thing if the gospel carries them around the world. Perish from the way. Better kiss the Son, lest you perish from the way. You better have fellowship. You know what the Spirit of God's saying, Brother Joe? The Spirit of God is saying, have fellowship. Have fellowship with Him. Get close to Him. You better listen to me tonight. Get close to Him, Brother Crabtree. If you don't get close to Him, He'll get angry. And He'll let you have the way you want. He'll let you have your hobbies. He'll let you have the things you're looking for in life. He'll let you have your own devices. And you'll perish from the way. But I'm going to tell you something, Brother Chance. I want my family here more than I want anything else in life. I want to be in the house of God. I want to sit on a pew. Amen. I'd want to sit on a pew with my family and see them worship the Lord. Live for God. Amen. Some of you young families, the greatest thing that could happen to you tonight before you leave this building is for you to purpose in your heart, resolve in your spirit that your children are going to be trained and nurtured and raised to do something for the glory of God and focus their attention in that direction. Do you know they make violins about that big? Cellos, violas. 4 and 5 year old kids playing. Many of them's parents have pushed them in that direction for the world. Are you listening to me? Train them to serve the Lord and have in that service fellowship and a closeness to the Savior. You see, heaven is not going to be a very pleasant place for a lot of people. And the millennial reign is going to be misery for many. But I want to fellowship with Him tonight. Did you kiss him tonight? Did you get close to him tonight? Did you come to the house of God tonight to fellowship with him? The King. The King and his kingdom. He's going to rule on Capitol Hill one day. And I'm going to be a part of that royal time when Jesus Christ will reign over the earth. It's very serious to listen to that last voice. Understand, the first part pronounces judgment, condemnation. It looks hopeless until the Spirit says to those kings, "Hey kings, you judges of the earth that are sitting around plotting against the people of God, plotting against the Lord, speaking evil of the Jehovah God, you kings, listen to me. Have faith. It's going to happen. Have fear. Have fellowship. Kiss the Son. Kiss him tonight, lest he be angry. And ye perish. Perish from the way." My, there's things running through my mind right now. Serious things. The Garden of Eden. Man has rebelled and fell in the garden. There's cherubims turning every way with a flaming sword turning every way. Do you know why they're there? Do you know why the swords are turning every way? Do you know why the cherubims are facing every way? Do you know? Here's what the Bible says. There's a flaming sword and cherubims in the garden after Adam and Eve fall. Here's what it says. To keep the way of the tree of life. That's the phrase that's used. A flaming sword turning every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And these perish from the way. I'd kiss the Son if I was you. I'd realize by faith that this is the way. There's not another way. There's no other option. This is the way. I'd get my children. I'd get my family in the house of God. I'd sit them on a pew. I'd make God and the things of God an ultimate priority in my life. I'd let nothing come between me and my service to God and my dedication to God, lest I perish from the way. There's many that's perished from the way. They're in darkness tonight. They're in blindness. I'd fellowship with him if I were you.